So today, we're going to cover the last of the fruits of the last of the fruit of the Spirit. I hope this has been helpful, and we've gained some insight, and at least into part of the subject. Today, we're going to cover self-control. Do you ever wonder why this is the last one? When we talked about love, which was the first, we talked about why it was first. So why is self-control last? Is it the least important? Probably not. After all, the list is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It's all really just one thing. It's not pick or choose off a menu or anything. Self-control, I think, is last because it takes resolve and it takes self-denial to overcome the temptations in life so that we can all show love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We're going to learn from a negative example today from the Old Testament of how to be self-controlled. So if you want to follow along in the Bible, in your Bible, you can turn to Genesis 4. Shouldn't take you too long to find that one. This is the story of Cain. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And you pick it up in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now there's no explanation of why God was so displeased with the sacrifice and the offering that was brought by Cain. The Jews tried to explain it because it was his attitude, but there's nothing that really points specifically to that. But either God had asked for a blood sacrifice and that's not what he brought, or God had asked for the first fruits of his crops and that wasn't what he brought. And Cain, it's assumed, just didn't give his best. But when Cain realized God wasn't pleased with him, instead of worrying about what he had done and what he could correct, he just got mad at God. So we're going to go through in this thing today, we're going to go through a few hints of how you can grow in self-control and cultivate this thing in your life, okay? And the first thing is stay alert. Look for signs and ways that might reveal that you're starting to get off course, that your life is heading in a direction that it shouldn't be headed. There are a myriad of areas where we need to demonstrate this fruit of the Spirit. And our weak areas will differ with everyone in this room. The New Testament has a warning that would have been useful to Cain. And it's in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So when you're at a ball game and you hear an obnoxious fan or an obnoxious parent that just keeps cussing for the whole group to hear, when you hear the anxious chatter from the trembling lips of an alcoholic, when you study the financial debt of a shopaholic, you realize that there's this common thread that runs through every one of these stories. None of this happened overnight. It happened over a longer period of time. Every one of them would tell you that it was a result of an ongoing lack of self-control, which started out seemingly harmless, simple, no big deal, but in time it eventually took over their lives. It didn't happen overnight. A.W. Tozer talks about this. He said, "No man suddenly becomes base. It's not something that happens to you overnight. You have to be alert. You have to look for the signs of this in your life. When there's not self-control with your words or your temper, your life will spin out of control." Listen to this practical advice from James. This is James 1, verse 19. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Do you see the common thread in this? When it comes to self-control, the word is slow. Slow is at the core of this concept. Everybody needs to have a long fuse. You want to be able to be slow to speak, be slow to be angry. if you practice, like I live with at least one rage monkey in my house, okay? And it only comes out certain times when he's tired or something like that. And you can ask him how his day was, and it's like World War III because he just starts screeching because he's had a bad day. And he's mad and he wants to vent. We all feel that sometimes. We have to learn how to control that. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." This should be a whole sermon sometime, probably in the spring or in the summer. Just talking about anger and how you deal with that. It's not wrong to be angry. It says, when you're angry, don't sin. Don't let your anger lead you down a path that you shouldn't go. Sometimes we tell this to couples in premarital counseling. That, you know, don't go to bed angry with each other. No. That can be a wise principle to live by. Work your conflicts out. Don't go to sleep upset with your spouse, you know. And Robin and I have tried to do this. And it's worked for the most part. There was a stretch where we didn't sleep for like 3 weeks. If you look at the sixth verse of Genesis 4, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" The Bible says Cain's face was downcast because he was pouting. We all know how to pout. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, depression can be traced to anger that has been turned inward. Some people, they shout, they scream, they throw things. They're quick to give you an obscene gesture. And others take all that energy and they turn it inward. And they just beat up on themselves and they scream at themselves. They pout and they sulk and they go into their shell. But the cause for either one is still the same thing. It can be anger. And Cain should have been alert to this. Here's a second hint if you want to grow in self-control. Search your heart. Most people think the reason they lose self-control is because they didn't try hard enough to do what was right. But that's not really what it is. You see, the heart is the most deceitful thing in the world. And our attempts in the flesh to cover up that deceit will only last so long. Eventually, the truth is going to come out. God was trying to get Cain to search his own heart. "Why are you so angry, Cain?" He's asking him questions for Cain to go back and think about this. He wanted Cain to look inward and then to verbalize outwardly what was going on. "Well, because you liked Abel's sacrifice more than you liked mine." At which point God probably would have responded with, "Well, why does that bother you so much that I like his better than yours?" Cain would have said, "Because I want you to like mine the best." Well, why? How many parents in here have been asked by a kid, "Am I your favorite?" Every kid wants to hear their parents say, "Yes, you are my favorite." Even if you're 50 and you go and you talk to your parents, "Am I your favorite?" We still want to hear it. If Cain had been brutally honest, he would have replied, "Because I'm selfish. And I want to be the center of the universe instead of you, because I care more about me than I do about you or my brother." You see, when we search our hearts, when we try to understand ourselves, we often discover that our anger is terribly misplaced. And when we do that, it helps us to come to a place of repentance. But until you do this, you can expect to be continually frustrated by your lack of self-control. It's not a problem with your effort. It's a problem with your heart. That's true in so many addictions. We typically think of, you know, a person losing self-control and getting hooked on alcohol or drugs or a sexual addiction, but people can get addicted in a variety of ways. They get addicted to materialism through shopping. Buying stuff makes them feel good. They might be addicted to lust through reading romance novels or what they watch on television. They see that and they read that and they want that stuff in their lives. It's the movies that you choose to watch. And people will say, well, you know, I mean, I've had a hard day at work. This is my escape. And they rationalize their behavior. And it just keeps building and building. It goes on and on. There are multiple ways that we lose our self-control. Maybe it's you want to be in the spotlight. You want to be the center of attention all the time. Perhaps it's that you're addicted to something that starts off good but gets out of control. Maybe it can be exercise and fitness. Something that started off in a good sense and yet now it just consumes you. And you're more concerned with the physical than you are with the spiritual. When that happens, in all these areas, self-control just evaporates. We need to face the thoughts and the attitudes that are deep inside of us. Because until we face those questions, until we get to the root, we won't be able to show the fruit of self-control and control our actions. James 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Go back to Genesis 4. God is speaking to Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God, he's trying to get Cain's attention. Little has changed in the last 5 to 10,000 years since this played out. I don't know about you, but at my house, in my neighborhood of Bangor, you know. Well, there are the fig buyers. Took you a while to get that one, didn't it? Anyway. Often in our lives, sin is crouching at the door. And God is still trying desperately to get our attention. You see, we struggle with our sin nature. There's this conflict that is constantly going on. That's why you need divine intervention, because our human nature or sin nature is an obstacle to our self-control. That's why you need Christ in your life. His presence enables you to have self-control, to do battle with resisting temptation that seems to get the best of you most of the time. On our own, we can't do this. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other." Craig Massey wrote that, "Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love and one I hate. The one I feed will dominate." Here's another step towards gaining some momentum and having some self-control. Obey God's warnings. And there it is, the O word. Obedience. You see, any way you slice this, it still comes back to each of us having a willful choice and desire to obey, to be obedient to what God has called us to. God warns Cain that he's about to make a terrible mistake. And before we lose our self-control, God almost always warns us in some way. A close friend will come up to you and express concern about your dependence on alcohol or whatever else it is. But we're quick to rationalize any of our behavior. Well, you know, it was just a fence that I hit with my car. It wasn't a person. I wasn't really drunk. I was just... You ever watch Princess Bride? There's a scene in there where they go in to get... I can't remember the guy's name, but he's dead. They think he's dead, and he goes in. This little guy's like, you know, he's just mostly dead. It's the same thing here. He's just Mostly drunk. Not drunk, he's just mostly drunk. You start off toying with gambling, and eventually, if you're not careful, all of a sudden you realize that it consumes you and it controls you. There are times where all of a sudden your spouse forgives you and you go, phew. Or your boss gives you a second chance and you say, wow, that was pretty easy. I mean, you don't dodge the next bullet. God is trying to get your attention in these instances. He's warning you. He's extending second chance to you, and it's time for each of us to realize how much danger we're in because we lack self-control. This is God's way of saying, I'm trying to give you a wake-up call so that you can learn a lesson, the easy way, the quick way rather than the painful, long, difficult way. Solomon paints a picture of the person without self-control when he writes in Proverbs 25, verse 28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Notice a specific warning from God to Cain here in verse 7. If you do what is right, in other words, the choice is yours. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That means you'll be lifted up. If you do what is right, you will be accepted. You will be exalted. If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door like a lion. It desires you. It all comes back to this is only possible with God. Here's why I think we have a problem with this, with all of this. We hear self-control, and the term itself in English is a little bit misleading, as if it's possible for us to do this by ourselves. That's not really the way it works. Galatians 5:23, where you find this, where we translated self-control, a better rendering of it, most Bible dictionaries would give you chastity or chaste. It means you're a person of purity. It means you're a person of integrity. It means that you're not given to human desires. I mean, it talks about food and drink and sex is kind of what is at the heart of this. And the challenge is that you have to be a person of morals and principles. Several years ago, do you guys remember Ann Landers? Her column was in like every newspaper. I don't know who's in it now. But one of the letters she got, this is a long time ago, said, "Dear Ann, I have a problem. I am happily married to a wonderful wife. We have two children, but I have also been seeing another young lady for the past 6 months. My problem is that I love both of them. What should I do? Signed, confused. P.S. Don't give me any of that morality stuff." Ann Landers wrote back, "Dear Confused, the only difference between animals and humans is morality. I suggest you consult your local veterinarian." If you throw out self-control, if you falsely think that God is more concerned with your happiness than your holiness, if you live a life without boundaries, then someday your lack of self-control will result in serious consequences. Understand, every day you walk out of here, you are in a spiritual battle. There's a sign on the back of the sign out here. You're entering the, what's it say? You're entering the mission field, right? What it should say is you're entering the battlefield, because that's where everything that you talk about and believe and hope for and cherish in here comes into contact with the culture out there. You're in a spiritual battle every day, and the stakes are high. Your outbursts of anger, your struggle with addiction, your flings on the weekends, your binges on the business trips, those moments are not something that you brush off as common in our culture and or typical in your town. There's sins and actions in your life that you need to confront. Because if you don't confront them, they're just going to get worse. If you feel bad about this thing you did last week, if you haven't done something to address it, you will do something next week or this week that is worse, and it just snowballs. When you say, I don't know what came over me, what you're truly saying is, I lack self-control. Get some help. Do whatever it takes to gain control of your life, or it will get worse before it gets better. But back to Cain. Cain ignored these warnings. Verse 8 of Genesis 4, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Do you notice a pattern? The thing with self-control is, when we lose it, it begins with deception. Cain first deceived his brother. Hey, let's go out in the field. I'm sure had Abel known what was going to happen or what his brother's intentions were, he never would have gone into the field. And I'm sure Cain knew exactly what he was going to do when he went into the field, when he invited his brother. When we lose self-control, we begin deceiving ourselves and others. We hide things. We delete the history of the internet pages we visited. We hide the pills. We put the money in a separate account. And hopefully nobody will discover the truth about our lack of self-control. Cain's hidden hatred toward Abel was unleashed, and he attacked and he killed his brother. Then after the events, he has the nerve to discount the relationship with his brother. Verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And that's where you get the phrase, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is, yes, you are. And if you love your brother and if you care about your brother, then you will be his keeper. God goes on and says, but Cain, your heart is so hardened that you've killed your brother and you thought you could keep it from me. The final tip in maintaining self-control is to consider the consequences. Cain didn't think about consequences. He didn't care about that. Cain was selfish. It was all about him. So God pronounces a curse on Cain. This is verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. God's trying to get us to understand that we need to fast forward and think through what would it be like if we continue in this type of behavior and plug in whatever behavior is going on in your life. What will my life look like when I keep going? What will my family look like? What will my job look like? Consider the consequences of one violent action. Adam and Eve's family, literally the first family, and now the line of Abel is completely wiped out. Cain became a wanderer and a fugitive like the rest of his life. The grief that he caused his mother and father could never be measured. A lack of self-control can mark you and others for all eternity. And I think that's why it's listed last. But do me a favor and don't just think about the negative consequences, but think about the positive consequences that can come when we make God-honoring, self-controlled decisions in our life. So many worries are avoided. We look to the examples of Christ, and Christ chose self-control because of the positive consequences that would come on our behalf. When Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a prayer of self-control. It was to do God's will and not what Jesus was being tempted to do. Because he was being tempted by Satan to flex his spiritual muscle. to obliterate his betrayers and those who were about to kill him. But he chose self-control. He chose that so that you would have a positive consequence of eternal life, because your sins had been paid for on the cross. Think about that. There is a moment early on that Friday morning, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. And just a few hours later, a scene is going to unfold at Calvary of him being nailed to a cross. He's arrested. He stands before Pilate. He's already been scourged. He's been beaten. He's had a crown of thorns thrust into his head. He's been badgered over and over again. And Christ shows self-control, and he chooses not to answer Pontius Pilate. He doesn't speak up in his defense. There were things he could have said that would have could have saved his life. He didn't say any of them. Finally, Pilate gets right up in his face, and in John 19, verse 10, he says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And finally, that's when Jesus opens his mouth. And he stares at Pilate and he says, "You would have no power over me were it not given to you from above." Now here's the translation. "You are not taking my life because I'm giving it." And there's a huge difference in that. Jesus Christ willingly chose to lay down his life. He chose to do it because he loved you and me so much. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. And Jesus put himself where you and I deserve to be, so that someday you and I could be someplace that we don't deserve to be. Heaven with him. His cross is the bridge that spans that gulf between my sin and God's throne. And you might say, "Well, this is a really tall task. You don't think I can do these nine attributes? I struggle with all of these. I can't measure up to this." Well, good. If you can look at this and say, "That's not me," then you got a little bit of self-awareness. That means you're beginning to understand what this whole thing is about. In and of yourself, you can't do this. But he can. That's why the Apostle Paul describes this list as the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. It's making a conscious decision to submit yourself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you today for the story of Cain and Abel that gives us some pause and some things to think about as we look at our own lives and the decisions we make and the decisions we choose not to make. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on each one of us. And that seed that you planted in our hearts would reap the fruit that you wanted to develop in us. That every day we would be more and more conformed to the example of your Son. And that everything we do would bring glory to your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.